the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, as we continue our study of the Gospel of Luke. Luke, as I mentioned last week, we began Luke last week. Luke was the physician. Luke is also attributed to the authorship of the book of Acts. So you can think of Luke and Acts as volume 1 and volume 2. Last week we got about halfway through chapter 1, which is rather long. We ended on verse 39. We're going to back up just a couple of verses and reread those as we begin around verse 37. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I open our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The angel ends his statement to Mary about her bearing, being the vessel to bring the Messiah into the world, and says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." I love that verse, don't you? That was worth repeating. And then Mary's response is great as well. Her response, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word." And last week we ended the message that anytime we read a scripture, regardless of how much higher than we feel it is about us, maybe we feel inadequate and we don't think we live up to a certain verse, then we say what Mary said, "Be it unto me according to your word." Amen. Let God's word change me. Let it permeate into my life. And even though I don't feel worthy, be it unto me according to your word. It's a good place for an amen. All right, verse 39. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, the scripture tells us here in verse 41 that when she heard her voice, the baby leaped, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you remember, when Gabriel showed up earlier in the chapter, he told Zacharias that the baby would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So I believe that when Mama got it, baby got it right then. And he jumped for joy within his mother's womb, was filled with the Holy Spirit. "And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" Now, this is one of those verses that the Catholic Church knows quite well, and they recite it about Mary in their adoration of Mary, in their idolatry of Mary. But it is still the word, and Mary was still blessed. Do we worship her? Of course not. But she was the chosen vessel to bring the Messiah into the world, and she was blessed. And obviously, Jesus is the fruit of her womb, so we know he is blessed. "But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" This is the quintessential paradox of Christianity. Why is it granted to me that Jesus would come to me? See, that's Jesus is coming to her in his mother's womb, but he's coming to her, and she, the paradox is, who am I that Jesus would come to me? I mean, man, I wasn't raised in church. When I got saved, I said the same thing. Who am I that God would die for me? It really boggles the mind when you think about it, that God would die for me. Who am I? There's a great old song, "Who Am I?" I was trying to think of the words. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that, what's the next line, Willie? That he would leave his home on high or something like that? And the answer, I may never know. why he ever loved me so, but to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? And I mean, really, when you stop and think about a holy God and a sinful man, it's hard to reconcile. But the answer is that four-letter word, L-O-V-E, God so loved, he gave. And here we see the first person on record wrestling with that paradox of, who am I that he would come to me? And here she is, Elizabeth. Why is this granted to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now she goes on to say, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord. Now how does Elizabeth know what was told her? She doesn't. That's right. That's right. The Holy Spirit, she is speaking under the unction of the Holy Spirit and says that Mary is going to be blessed because she believed. Remember, we talked about last week the contrast between Zacharias, who had everything going for him, though he was old. The mechanics were still possible by the grace of God that they could have a kid, but Mary didn't have a husband. And so her statement, how shall this be, seeing as I have no man, was not unbelief, but it was a, how in the world are you going to do this, God? And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and that which is born of you will be called the Son of God. And so Mary's statement was not unbelief. She believed God. She believed the angel. And here Elizabeth says, by the Holy Spirit, that she's blessed who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. You know what? The only thing that is hindering you and I from God's blessings is unbelief. If we can just take God at his word and believe it, we can have what he says. I don't know if anybody has ever heard Kenneth Hagin's testimony. He was dying senior. He was a teenager and was dying, I want to say, of emphysema or something like that, or tuberculosis. I don't remember now. And he was in the hospital, and they had given up on him. And as any good Baptist knows, God doesn't heal anymore. And he started reading his Bible, imagine that, and started believing what he read. And he called them pillow fluffers, people that come by and fluff your pillow and make you comfortable so that you can die comfortably. And he decided he was just going to put God to the test and believe God, who said that if you can speak to the mountain and believe, you can have what you say. So he started saying, I'm healed. And all his Baptist family members said, no, son, you're not healed. Get back in bed. I'm healed. And he got out of bed. He was so weak, he fell on the floor. And see, you're too weak. Get back in the bed. I'm healed. And God healed him and began one of the great faith messages, the shield of faith, rotating and broken arrow. All of that. You know, a few years ago, we went to see the lights with Carolyn's parents. And the shield of faith was up there. I said, see this building? See that shield of faith? They said, yeah. I told them Kenneth Hagin's story. I said, all of this exists because one boy believed God's word. I mean, think about it. You can be that same person. And you will be blessed as Mary was blessed. Because Elizabeth said, blessed is she who believed the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. And Mary said, now we come to Mary's part, and again, this is a great little stanza of about a dozen verses or so here, beginning of verse 47, as she, through the unction of the Holy Spirit, says, my soul magnifies the Lord. my soul does magnify the Lord. Now, just as God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, man is a Trinity. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. When a person's born again, his spirit man comes alive. It's dormant. It's dead. That's why Jesus said you must be born again, and that spirit comes alive. Now, the body's already alive, the soul's already alive, the spirit is what comes alive, and that's what goes to heaven to be with Jesus, where our software is. We're all just software, right? This is our hardware, our software. Now, between the spirit and the body is the soul. And the soul is a trinity. It's made up of three things: my mind, my will, and my emotion. My mind, my will, and my emotion. This is where the spiritual battle between the spirit and the flesh happens in the soul of a man, where he has to make up his mind, his will, to resist, or the emotions. I mean, you know, sometimes the devil attacks your emotions. You can be up 1 minute and then having a pity party the next. And it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, ask Elijah, right? And so in this middle ground of the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotion, it is where everything resides. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. She's saying, my mind magnifies the Lord, my will magnifies the Lord, my emotions magnify the Lord. Now, a magnifying glass is something that makes something look closer or bigger. And when a person's soul, their mind, their will, and emotion magnify the Lord, then people around you see Jesus bigger than he was before, because you're magnifying him. You're not magnifying yourself. You're not talking about yourself. You're magnifying the Lord. And when you magnify the Lord, people say, ooh, I feel Jesus around that person. I see Jesus in that person. I don't know what it is. I feel warm. I like hanging around that person. Why is it their soul magnifies the Lord? Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. See, the spirit is saved. And so the spirit is thanking God for saving it. My spirit rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And they do to this day. Mary is blessed. She is the one vessel on an entire planet that was chosen to bring forth the Messiah. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. I wonder what our life would be like if every morning, when we got up, the first thing out of our mouth was, he who is mighty has done great things for me. How are you feeling today? He who is mighty has done great things for me. You know, people go to psychologists just for the psychologist to try to tell them to talk yourself happy. And yet the Bible has already told us to call the things that are not as though they are, and to speak life into death. To call, to speak to the mountains, to say things, and we should do that. We should get up in the morning, we should say, he that is mighty, it's not me, I'm not lifting myself up. I don't have the ability, you know, the old saying, pull up yourself by your bootstraps. That's impossible. You can't do that. I can't do it. You can't do it. It takes someone greater than me, someone more mighty than me. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Praise God. Hallelujah. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, this is kind of one of those paradoxes, because the people who need his mercy are the ones that don't fear him. Those are the ones that really, really, really need more mercy, because they're out there, right? Hanging over hell on a rotten stick. And they don't even know how much they need God's mercy. He told Belshazzar, "Who your next breath is in God's hands. All he's got to do is flip his hand over. You need God's mercy." But the people who don't fear God don't even realize that. But his mercy is on them who fear him. His mercy is on them who fear him. And praise God for that. I think that people don't realize just how much we need God's mercy. They say that when Jonathan Edwards preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he described, the text was from Deuteronomy, who said their foot will surely slip. And he described and gave the feeling that you were like, you're walking on like, he didn't use the term thin ice, but the idea is that at any moment, the ground could give way. At any moment, God could take the ground away from you and you would drop into the pit of hell. And they say that when Jonathan Edwards, who wrote the whole sermon out by manuscript and had an oil-burning lantern on his pulpit and read it, you think I go through notes, word for word read it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They say that when he did that, people were holding on to the pillars in the church screaming for God's mercy because they knew at any minute they were going to drop straight through the floor and into hell. Powerful message. The mercies of God. We need God's mercy every day. From generation to generation. There is not a generation that has ever been born that does not need God's mercy. And we need it more today than our parents and our grandparents did. Because our world is in bad shape. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. You know that verse that says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's an imagination, isn't it? He's imagining in his heart there is no God. You know, I kind of like some of the old Beatles songs. I never was really crazy about some of the latter ones. But then John Lennon came along and wrote the song, and God help me, my sister wanted it played at my dad's funeral, and I had to bite my tongue. It was called Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. Imagine there's no God. And the idea is if we just did away with all this religious stuff, everybody would live in harmony. I got news for them. Your imagination ain't going to cut it. Because there is a heaven, and there is a hell, and there is a God, and you better get with the program. Amen? Doesn't matter how much you imagine, it ain't going to change a thing. It ain't going to change it. How many of you guys remember last September when my Uncle Sam and Linda were here during the prophecy thing? My Uncle Sam and Linda preached my dad's funeral. And I told Linda, I said, "I hate that song. I don't want that played." She goes, it's your sister's funeral for your dad, too. You should just let her do it." I said, "Yeah, okay, you're right." I still don't like that song. He scatters the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now, some people may misunderstand this verse. This verse does not mean that you can't have food on your table if you want God's blessing. The problem is the rich people forget God. David was known as a man after God's own heart, and what he said was, "God, don't let me ever be so rich that I forget you and so poor that I steal." And when people have talked about winning the lottery, I was like, I really don't care if I win the lottery or not. As long as God just takes care of my needs and a little bit of my wants, I'm very thankful. I'm happy. As long as I'm healthy, as long as, you know, I'm not sick, and I just want God's blessings. And so that doesn't mean you can't have some nice things. I'm very thankful the Lord has blessed me. I remember when I first moved to Tahlequah in 1996, the Lord had called me here quite a few years earlier, and it's a long story. I didn't come immediately, but God has a way of correcting us, doesn't he? And so when we came here, I had no job. I had gotten a different job than the one that I had lost. And we got here, and my wife got a job. And I eventually quit the other one and began to look for work nearby because it's hard to commute to Tulsa. But it was the leanest time we've ever had. And I was a Pepsi drinker in those days. Man, it was my addiction. So I would find a dime, and in those days Walmart had Sam's Colas for a dime. And that was my fix, and I was thankful when I found a dime. We were poor. And I remember looking for work and not really finding anything and saying, Lord, you know, doesn't matter whether I have a lot or a little. I'm here to do your will, and I'm staying. But you know my talents and my abilities. I would be very appreciative if you would open a door for me to use my talents and to be able to take care of me and my family. It was right after that, God gave me this job interview in this place in Muskogee. That was in 1998. And I've been there ever since, and God has blessed me there. I mean, he's blessed me. I can't even begin to tell you how he's blessed me. In fact, right after I got saved back in the 1979, about a year after that, I went and saw my pastor. This was up in Bellevue, Nebraska. And he asked me to write down goals. That's what pastors are supposed to do, because you're supposed to think about your future. Amen. You're supposed to plan. Habakkuk said, write it down and make it plain, right? And I wrote on a paper that I wanted to become a computer programmer, and I wanted to be used by God in the ministry. And he handed that back to me about a year later, not long before the Air Force transferred me to Abilene, Texas, and I held it for a few years and forgot about it. Just totally forgot, lost it, forgot about it. And then not long after God opened the door for the job that I'm at now, the Lord said, hey, remember that piece of paper? Look what the Lord has done. I am blessed. God wants to bless us. If our attitude and our motive is right, he will open doors. He will make a way where there is no way. He will supply your needs. He's a good God. He's a good God. And so he will fill the hungry with good things. That's what he does. He fills the hungry with good things. And the rich he sends away empty. And he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our father, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. You know, sometimes I ask people, do you know what the main theme of the Bible is? And they'll typically say Jesus or the cross or something. And I tell them, really, even though Jesus is the principal character, the main theme of the Bible is not Jesus. It's about God keeping a promise to Abraham. Long before Jesus, God said, I'm gonna make a promise to you, and I'm going to keep it. It's a one-sided promise. You don't have to do anything. It's all on me, and I'm going to keep it. Now, as part of that promise, out of his seed would come the Messiah that would bless the whole world, and therein is Jesus. But when you look at these passages, that verse 55, he spoke to our father, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. This covenant is a covenant forever. And the reason Revelation, the book of Revelation, exists is for God to culminate his promise to Abraham at the end of the ages. Amen? Because that seed is going to sit on the throne and rule planet Earth. Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's just thank the Lord for that right now. Father, we just thank you that you're a covenant God, and that if you said it, you'll do it. And if you spoke it, you'll bring it to pass. And it doesn't matter what Obama says. It doesn't matter what Congress says. It doesn't matter who's going to be in the White House. It doesn't matter what ISIS does on the other side of the planet or on this side. Lord, you're coming back and you're setting up your throne and you're keeping your promise to Abraham according to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. And so Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. She stayed, it's been 6 months, so she's 6 months, Elizabeth's 6 months along. So she left just before John was about to be born. She didn't feel like being the handmaiden, or I mean the what do they call it, the midwife. Thank you. Lost the word. They want experience, I'm sure. Yeah, yeah, that's right. And so she leaves, and Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And can't you imagine they did? I mean, just think about it. You know, the whole purpose of a testimony is that I had a test and I passed it. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed for a child, and they'd probably given up praying, but when you give up, God doesn't give up. When you forgot the prayer, God hadn't forgot the prayer. When you ask God for something, if it's according to his will, it's never too late. Mary and Martha thought it was too late. But it wasn't too late. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Doesn't matter if someone dies, it's never too late. Doesn't matter if the divorce decree is final, it's never too late. Doesn't matter what happens with God, it's never too late. Never. And so here they are. And they are rejoicing with her because the test has become a testimony that God is never too late. John has been born. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called, let me just stop there and make a statement about circumcision. It was the Jewish law that they be circumcised on the eighth day. And they'll tell you that that's the optimum time when blood coagulates, you know, and God knew that long before doctors did. And he said the eighth day, but that's not just it. You see, eight is the number of new beginnings. We have 7 days on a calendar, and then eight starts a new week. It's the number of new beginnings. And when a Jewish boy is born on the eighth day, he's circumcised. Circumcision was the covenant that God made. Remember, just saying that, covenant that God made with Abraham. And so it's always remembering that God, the covenant God, has a plan for my life and my son's life and his son's life and his son's life. And every one of them have a purpose and a new beginning in him. Amen. Hallelujah. And so it's the eighth day. It's time to be circumcised. And they would have called him by his father's name, Zacharias. And his mother answers and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. Now, one of the things that happens when God begins to do something in your life is he will ask you to do something that is untraditional or difficult. He will have you step out in faith. He will have you name your child something that is not the norm. He will have you go somewhere where you thought, I will never live in Tahlequah, Oklahoma. He will do that. And then when he has you step out in faith and do that one thing, then there will be people who come. These are those Kenneth Hagin pillow fluffers who will try to tell you you're doing it wrong. Naysayers. Doing it wrong. You can't name him John. You don't have any Johns in your family. And so immediately, and oftentimes, they are not from the outside. They are from the inside. Some of the biggest problems I've ever had in pastoring has been from the people in the church, not the people out there. No offense. None of you guys. I got the perfect church. I prayed for a perfect church, and I got you. I'm blessed. But you know what I'm saying? These as Lloyd said, the naysayers, they'll come and they'll try to tell you you're doing it wrong. But when God tells you to do it a way, you hold your ground. I'm doing it the way God told me to do it. Mind your own business. Right? Nobody's been called John. So they made signs to the father what he would have them call. And he asked for a tablet, and he wrote saying, "His name is John." And so they all marveled. Wow. I guess they're serious about this John thing. Right? That's it. Now, I want you to notice something here. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke and he praised God. Now, ladies, don't get upset. It wasn't when Elizabeth said his name was John. It was when Zacharias said his name was John. That's the pecking order. It's God's pecking order. He's the head of the home. He could have, now, she was saying it just like it was told. But until he said it, his tongue was still loosed. And as soon as his tongue was loosed, they began to praise God. He's praising God. And then fear comes on all who dwell around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. Everybody said, "Hey, did you hear what happened last Tuesday? Remember Zacharias? Remember how he couldn't talk? As soon as he said that baby's name was John, wrote it down, he got his voice back and began to praise God." And everybody said, "I wonder what's going to come of this. I wonder what's going to come of this." You know, prophecy is one of those things, when we study prophecy, we look at prophecy and we think, okay, on a week from Tuesday, this is going to happen. But it's always very subtle, little, teeny nuggets of information. It's dominoes, it's a house of cards, it's toothpicks, it's whatever, line upon line, precept on precept, here a little, there a little, you know. And so, you know, their first clue was, you know, having a child in their old age. That's not normal. Then something happened in the temple. He can't talk. That's not normal. As soon as he said his name's John, he begins to praise God. He can talk again. That's not normal. And so all these things begin to build, and everybody's saying, something's going down here. This is a God thing. Don't you love when you see those things? I know I've said that before. Wait a minute. This is a God thing. Despise not the day of small things. This is a God thing. You know, this thing across in Brussels, I'm not saying God did it, but this is a God thing. It's another one of those minute steps in the end time scenario. Started in 9/11. All the pieces being put in place. What God said is what God's going to do, and it's going to happen just like he said it. Amen. And all those who heard this kept them in their heart, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. What does that look like when the hand of the Lord is with a boy? John, Jesus, we see the story of Jesus. We hear stories about other people who dedicated their lives at a young age. Catherine Kuhlman, teenage girl, in the back of a little church, said, "Lord, I don't have any money to put in the plate, so tonight I'm putting myself in the plate." D.L. Moody said, "Heaven and hell has not seen what one man can do who is totally committed to God." Evangelist Jimmy Swaggart, 8 years old, waiting in line to go to see a Hopalong Cassidy movie when the Spirit of the Lord speaks to him and says, "Don't go in there. Surrender your heart and life to me and you will be a vessel used in my service." He said, "I started crying." They opened the gate. They had the old reel with the tear-off tickets in those days, you know. And one little boy going to see Hopalong Cassidy, the other little boy, and he's just standing there shaking. And he puts his quarter down, and the Spirit of the Lord speaks to him again. "So I said, don't go in there. Give your heart and life to me to be a vessel used in my service." He said, right about then, the ticket thing hung, and the lady was trying to get it loose. He said, "I think an angel had grabbed it." And he said, right then, I said, "I will." And he said, "I grabbed my quarter." The lady said, "Jimmy, are you going or not?" And he said, "I'm not going." walk down the street corner past Piggly Wiggy, Ellie's Five and Dime, put his quarter on the Rexall drug and said, give me three dips of ice cream, high as you can stack it. Went outside licking it, saying, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. What does it look like? Can God speak to a little boy, a little girl? Absolutely. God can do what he wants to do and choose vessels he wants to choose. How about me, God? How about me? And you? Don't think God can't use you. He can. And so Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation to us. That's Jesus. In the house of his servant David, as he had spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. You know, isn't it interesting that that has never changed? From the very inception of the nation Israel, Pharaoh trying to kill all the babies to get rid of Moses, all through the history, all the way up to Hitler and now Iran, Hamas, Hezbollah. Everybody wants to kill the Jews because the devil knows they're God's people. Even back in this day, we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's the way it's supposed to work. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. He's talking to John. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that was John's ministry. You know, back in those days when someone of high rank or delegation, a king, a governor, was coming through, they didn't have cement, asphalt highways like we had. But they did have roads, and they would have people come through that would grade the road and make it level. And if it was real curvy, they would try to straighten it out. And so, as his father prophesied, when John came, he began to say, make the crooked path straight. Level out the hills and the valleys and make a plain path for the Lord. And so the imagery of what they did in those days when a king or someone was coming, John used as his message, which we'll get in next chapter, as an idiom for straighten out your life. If there's something crooked there, make it straight. There's something deep in there that shouldn't be there, level it out. Because the king is coming. The Messiah is coming. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. That's where you grow, is in the desert place. And as we close, Nola, come on up. As we close, maybe you're here tonight and you're in a desert place. What are desert places? They're places where I don't always feel God. They're places where God doesn't make sense. There are places where God doesn't, he hasn't healed me or hasn't heard me, or where the devil's picking on me and I'm feeling unworthy or dejected, or I'm having marital problems, or I'm having trouble sleeping, or I'm having trouble with bad thoughts, and I don't understand what's going on. It doesn't make any sense. It's a desert place. But it's in the desert place where God prepares you for ministry. It's in the desert place where God prepares you for battle. David sat on a hilltop watching the sheep. It wasn't in the city. It was out in the country. He fought bears and he fought lions to prepare him to fight the giant. After God called Saul, who became Paul, he said, I didn't confer with man. I immediately went out to Arabia. Where'd he go? He went to the desert. Because it's in the desert place you hear God. In that alone time where God speaks to you. Amen. And if you're here this morning, you're going through a desert this evening, you're going through a desert place, don't get mad at God. Thank God. Because this is where I grow. This is where I get the skills I need to win the battles tomorrow. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand, shall we? You say, well, Brother Roger, that sounds good, but pretty hard to rejoice. You don't know what I'm going through. No, but I know who's going through it with you. If you're here tonight and you're going through a desert place and you need prayer, come on up and let me pray for you. I believe there may be some people here. I don't think the Lord would have me say this if it wasn't. So anybody else, come on up. Just make a line across here. I want to pray with you guys. Hallelujah. The desert place is my training ground. And in here, come on up and help us pray for these people that are come forward. If just slip a hand on the shoulder if you want to help us pray. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you. What's going on in my life? No, Lord. Thank you. God, praise God. Did I miss anyone? Was anybody else come forward for prayer that I missed? Okay. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight, for your presence is so wonderful here, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who has spoken to each of us in a supernatural way. As we are on this Purim night, Lord, as we are entering into the Feast of Purim, the time when Mordecai had told Esther, who knows whether you're called into the kingdom for such a time as this. I thank you, Lord, there are so many here with so many gifts who also are called into the kingdom for such a time as this. And so, Lord, help us to be used and usable in this last day harvest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.